this. They purposely and with great forethought ignore all the evidence contrary to what they teach. In other words, they do not look at something from both sides. You know, in my study of the Word of God, when I first became a Christian, I got a book called Things to Come, which is a book on Bible prophecy written by Dwight Pentecost. Dr. Pentecost was a professor of New Testament at Dallas Seminary, and he's passed away now. But that book made a tremendous impact on my life. And it wasn't so much about the prophecy. It was about the veracity of God's Word and how you interpret the Word of God, and so forth. And when these people say that they willfully forget, there are those who teach that this earth is only less than 10,000 years old and was created by God when he said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he described exactly how he did it. Well, these people willfully ignore that evidence. Listen closely, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That's an important phrase. We'll look at it in a minute. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. By the way, it says, according to Peter, he believed that God spoke the world into existence, which the scripture says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now, they are willfully ignorant, willfully forget that God brought about a universal flood that destroyed all mankind except for eight people. They ignore that. And by the way, if you ignore that, you have taken a major piece out of your history and your science, because if that happened, evolution is false. You with me? So, did it happen? They forget two things. One, God created the earth and the universe. The more I think about it, the more I began to grasp the reality that people who think this way cannot envision a God who could just speak and it happened in one day. No simple matter. I mean, for example, it says that he created the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. And then it makes this little phrase, and the stars also. Well, we just sent somebody to Mars, right? Or sent a deal to Mars. We were ecstatic it landed. And yet he created that planet in one day. Not only that, he knows the name of every one of them. We don't even know how many stars there are. I used the word octillion in one of my handouts, one of my slides, and it said I needed to spell check it because we don't know how big a number that is. Now, the second thing is God intervened with total destruction of the earth with the flood. Now, this is sort of just a freebie, all right? Of course, it's all free. But this is a freebie that just came out the 24th, which is about 8 days ago, right? Came out in the New York Post, published by a study of the Rockefeller University and, Exactly, which I never heard of, but you remember, huh? It's a university of what, baby? Basel in Switzerland, right? And it was published in the Daily Mail and in the New York Post. It is all relative is what it says. It's really all relative. They have discovered through a new study that all humans and descendants of the same... reveal that all humans are descendant of the same man and woman. No kidding. Can you believe this? That's Tracy's translation. Yeah. Yes, Keith. Keith says Brother John said he learned that when he was 6 years old. And notice what it says. Our common mom and dad got together. What does that mean? After a catastrophic event. Where did they get that? They made it up. All right, and after a catastrophic event almost wiped out the human race. Well, I would tell you if there are only two there after that, it did wipe out the human race, didn't it? Because later on, we have another catastrophe that wiped out all but eight. The researchers studied, listen to this closely, and I underlined it to help you, studied the DNA of 5 million animals, including humans, to come to their conclusion. Do you know how much work it would take to study the DNA of 5 million animals? I don't really believe that. Anyway, they also found that every 9 out of 10 animals come from the same original creatures. I want you to think about that. A cat is a cat, has always been a cat, right? I don't even know where they got the 9 out of 10. But the reality is, they think that a human has always been what? A human. You understand that? They do willfully ignore the fact that that just destroyed the entire concept of evolution. Did you know that? Sure it did. All right. By the way, I mentioned this in my first class, and I still, maybe somebody can hear can help me. I want to know how long the first man lived before a woman came along. Did they both climb out of the slime at the same time and have the ability to reproduce before they both died? Because if they didn't, well, guess what? When they died, it's over. It's over. And they had to come together and have the different parts. I hope most of you know that. Men and women have different parts. In order to function, to have children, but they had to evolve very quickly. Anyway, the research showed that humans have very low genetic diversity and variance within the species, similar to many other animals. And by the way, within that lies the concept of race. There is no Mongoloid or Caucasian race or black race or whatever. We're all in the human race. We just have a different combination of our DNA and genes. You know, DNA is wiping out evolution. You know that, don't you? It's already wiped out Darwin, but they willfully ignore that. Darwin thought there was some little black box, but they found this DNA that is beyond imagination. They can't explain it. Now, evolution is wrong and dangerous. And I thought hard about doing this because I know some of you may believe in evolution, and that's okay. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. This is what Leonard Lewis used to say, no matter how wrong it is. But anyway, but I want you to concentrate, because I haven't focused on a concept in the concept of evolution, but this, evolution and all its compromises with the Bible. What do I mean? We have people like Hugh Ross teaching progressive creation. We have day-age theory. We have the gap theory, and there's another one. Clarissa probably remembers it, or John. What's the fourth one? There's four compromised positions in Christianity. Day-age, progressive, and theistic is the fourth. Theistic evolution. Those compromises that say, well, the Bible just kind of allegorically. I know a Bible church pastor who's written a book that the book of Genesis is just a fable. You really can't understand it or believe it for what it says. All right? They're wrong because they're based, listen closely, on the concept of death. Evolution is based on death. You know that. Why? Creatures live, they die, they evolve, they live, they die, etc. Whereas the Bible says that death did not occur until Adam and Eve sinned. All right? We believe that we need a Savior because we are sinners, and we are sinners because of our ancestral parents. Plus, we confirm it in our daily life. All right? Well, evolution says that death is a part of the process, and it's always been there. Secondly, evolution makes God, even if he is even recognized, and he's not, by the way, in the process, an arbitrary and capricious God who cannot create things that are good from the start. When God said, let there be light, and God said, let the animals be upon the earth, and let the fish be in the sea, and the birds in the air, and he spoke it into existence in one day for some of these. In fact, he made all the animals we know about, plus he made man in the sixth day. We don't believe that he created it good, but he said what? He looked at all his creation and he said what? It's very good. It's good. All right? And that's the reality of our God. He does not create disharmony and disaster, which is what evolution is. Think about it. Evolution says that sin and death are and always have been a part of nature, and therefore Jesus is not relevant or necessary to save you. You understand? God says we have a problem with sin. In order to be saved, you must put our trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Evolution is dangerous to your spiritual well-being. Now, I want to talk about the flood, because the evolutionists will say that the flood didn't happen. But if they do acknowledge that it might have happened, or some Christians try to say, well, it happened, it was local. Local. Now, you hold on to that thought, because what I want to ask you to think about, is it local or was it universal? Jesus believed there was a flood, by the way. In Matthew 24, he says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't it interesting that he associates the flood with what? His coming, which they what? Willfully forget. Isn't that interesting? Now, questions. Was there a worldwide flood as the Bible states? All right. Number two, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? The purpose of the flood was to destroy all flesh on the earth because of the wickedness of man. Here's what God said. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The wickedness and the violence, those terms are used throughout the scripture to denote the wickedness of man upon the earth. I do not want you to forget the sons of God. If you remember, I taught you, and I have some visitors today, so they'll probably think this is strange, but I'm strange anyway. The scripture says the sons of God came to the daughters of men and giants were born to them. Those are the man of renown. Those are your Atlas and your Hercules, et cetera, because for whatever reason, and I can't explain it, I just believe the scripture, angelic beings left their first estate, cohabited with women, and raised an evil race that had to be destroyed. It so contaminated humanity, there was nothing but wickedness and evil and violence. Why? Because Satan made a run at contaminating the earth so he could destroy it so he would save himself. Yeah, Robin?
The Bible says all flesh became corrupt.
All flesh was corrupt. Exactly. Yeah, I don't know about the animals, but you're right. It is all flesh. Now, the size of the boat precludes a local flood. How many of you own a boat? Jim, yours is what, 20 feet?
No.
About 20 feet long? Okay. This boat was a little bigger. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Now, let me translate that. A cubit runs anywhere from 17 and a half inches. It's basically identified as the distance between the tip of your finger and your elbow, which for most people is about 18 inches. It went to a high of 21 point something inches in the Babylonian cubit. But we're going to use 18 inches. So how big is this boat? 450 feet long. Is that long? That is a football field and a half. We've been watching a lot of football. It's another half of football field. It's 75 feet wide. It's probably, I would suspect, one of you who's real anal could count these panels. It's 2 feet to a panel, but it's 75 feet wide, and it is 45 feet high. Is that a big boat? Now, how many of you went through Harvey? Trick question. What would you have done with a 450-foot boat in your driveway? If a local flood. Harvey was probably the biggest local flood I've ever been through. And it was amazing. I mean, we were stuck in the house for a week. Fortunately, it was my anniversary week, so 50th anniversary, so it was good. Yeah. Like that? That's it, yeah. Yeah, I hear this is an amazing thing to go to. It's south of Cincinnati, about 20 miles. Aaron has been there, my son. And I can't get a sharp enough picture, but right here, These are people right here. A whole bunch of people all the way here. And I wish I could have gotten a clearer picture. But if you can imagine a boat that's 450 feet, you're really talking about almost a modern luxury liner, even though there are some that are bigger today. All right? So you don't build a boat this big for a local flood, do you? Right? The extent of the flood, and behold, I myself, God says, am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, one of the issues in dealing with any scripture is, can you read it and understand what it says? So what does this say? Just in common terms. All flesh that does what?
Breathe.
Because somebody asked me after the last class, what about the fish? They don't breathe. They breathe underwater. But I'm sure a lot of them died when you understand what happened in a minute. They all died. A lot of them died in that. But it was mainly all of the animals, the humans, and the birds all died. All right? And for after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Are those clear statements as to what his intent is? Absolutely, absolutely. Now, notice this. Floodwaters will destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. This is not common wording for a local flood, is it? And third, why would you need to have two of all creatures if it's local? All right? This was the amazing thing to me, the miracle, is that God brought all these animals, both wild and domesticated, to the ark. I'm sure Noah had the domesticated animals already, but he brought the wild animals, the giraffe, the camels, the lions, et cetera, et cetera. And people say, well, how do you house all those? Is the boat big enough? Actually, the boat is more than big enough, particularly if you bring them as small animals. Like most animals are very small. Did you know the majority of animals are the size of a cat? There are very few bigger than that. There's a few species. Also, it's important to note that the Bible talks about it's their kind. So they wouldn't bring 150 different species of dogs. They would bring one pair of dogs. And within that pair of dogs lies the genetic makeup to make all these other varieties that we know today. Another one is that they think that perhaps God caused these animals to hibernate, like the bears and so forth, because of danger, and he put them into a sleep, or that they were small, or even in some cases eggs. But whatever it is, we just know that he did it, because he didn't tell Noah to go out and get these animals, did he? He came by themselves. So how did that happen? Well, again, it's an element of the miracle of the flood. You see? Now, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Is that very specific? You can actually calculate that, the 600th year. I can tell you that it's 1,656 years after Adam was created. And I'm fairly certain on that. In other words, man had been on the earth 1,656 years. It's estimated by Henry Morris in his book, The Genesis Flood, that there was at a very minimum billion people on the earth. In another book, in the Revelation record, in the Genesis record, he estimated it could be as high as 12 billion people on the earth. Why? Because people live to be 900 and something years. In fact, in the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, the average age, not counting Enoch, because Enoch only lived 365 years. He was the short young kid who died, or God took him, didn't die. The average age of the patriarchs in that age was 932 years. Can you imagine if you were 932 years and you had a get together of your family? How many people would be there?
Adam would have had everybody on earth.
Millions would have been there. I mean, literally, you could have just from two people. They speculated they just had six children. Well, I suspect they had a lot more than that. Anyway, the fountains of the deep were broken up. And by the way, it's important, too, to understand, when you understand genealogies and so forth in the Bible, that they're really pretty specific, particularly in chapter 5 of Genesis. That there was a fellow named Methuselah. And the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. And he died, they think, the week of the flood, which is why they're so specific on the year and the month and so forth in Abraham's life. In Noah's life. It says, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now, you don't hear people talk about that very often. They talk about what? The rain, all right? And the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, twofold cause of the worldwide flood. Number one, the fountains of the deep were broken up. And number two, the windows of heaven were open. It's also crucial to understand that prior to the flood, it did not rain. All right? It had never rained on the earth. And I have another way to prove that to you in just a second. However, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, this is speculation, but I suspect that at one time, the earth was a solid landmass. Whether they had oceans or not, I don't know. I assume they had lakes and so forth. You know, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, you remember what he said? And there was no more sea, which means he needs a lot of space because there's a lot of people in the new heaven and new earth.
But the seas are mentioned in the creation.
Yes. I think they are.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'll take your word for it. The reality is, though, the fountains of the deep broke up. What does that mean? As the deep in Scripture, and this comes from the Institute of Creation Research, which to me is a great website, got all kinds of great articles, refers to the ocean. So the great deep, which is broken up, listen closely, evidently speaks of great subterranean reservoirs or chambers deep inside the earth, all of which spewed forth their contents at the same time. This breakup continued all over the earth for 150 days. It rained for 40 days. This took place over 150 days. So what are we talking about? Yeah, well, 5 months. 5 months. 30 days a month. I want you to imagine for a second that all of a sudden there's a bunch of subterranean water. It hasn't been raining on the earth. All the water's underground. Some of it comes up as a mist to water the ground. And then all of a sudden, God causes those subterranean caverns to explode into the atmosphere. What would it throw up? Water, soil, rocks, and perhaps volcanic activity? I mean, it would be a huge thing. Imagine it going on for 150 days. Now, the reference to broken up merits attention, and what he's talking about here is that when it talks about broken up, it's the same word that's used in Numbers to describe the rebellion of Korah. Anybody remember Korah's rebellion? What did Korah do? He rebelled against Aaron and Moses and said, "Why are you our leaders?" And Moses said to him, "Get everybody over to your tent. Everybody else get away." You remember? And then the earth just split wide open and they sunk. All right? And that's the same word used here. It's a tectonic explosion. Listen to this. Any such breaching of the earth's crust results in earthquakes. And if occurring underwater, results in devastating tsunamis, sometimes called tidal waves, listen closely, traveling through the water at speeds approaching the speed of sound. What would water do to the topography of the earth? To the landscape of the earth, if it was traveling at 100, or at the speed of sound, 600, what is that, Elvin? 600 and what miles an hour? He says 672, you say, 600 to 700, whatever, it's close. Huh? And Richard says 720, so apparently you all don't know it. Yeah, Jimmy? Right. The geological column does not exist, which is what evolution is based on. All right. Thank you. The continual pulsation of these fountains all over the earth for 150 days would totally restructure the surface of the earth, demonstrating God's hatred for the sin of the antediluvian world. Let me tell you something. Grand Canyon. Somebody mentioned the Grand Canyon. Exactly. When they have speculated that the Grand Canyon and other canyons like it were formed by rivers running and eating into the... And it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes logical sense. Well, when Mount St. Helens acted and exploded volcanically, it ruined that theory because it showed you can change the topography in a few days. And in the flood, the earth was completely changed. It took 150 days for this to imagine what happened in that period of time. Now, in 2004, there was an earthquake, a tsunami that hit the Philippines. Indonesia, I'm sorry. And it obliterated whole towns in a few minutes. In fact, after the water returned to the sea, the world was shocked at the destruction. Some 200,000 people perished. Imagine what would happen if the tsunamis kept coming, one after the other, day after day, for 5 months, until the highest mountains were covered with water. So you got to grasp the reality of what happened in this flood. It wasn't just a big rain. It was an explosion from the bottom of the earth up. Somebody in the first class calculated the highest mountain's 29,000 feet. That's Everest in the Himalayas. And the deepest part of the ocean is 36,000 feet. It's deeper in some places than the mountains are high. And what we're saying is the water covered the mountains. In fact, I'll show you that in just a second. The second, windows of heaven open. What does that mean? Now, in our existence, if you're looking at uniformitarianism, how do we determine where we get water from the heavens? We have the hydrologic cycle, right? Water has been evaporating up, goes to clouds and so forth. How could you have enough water in the clouds to rain for 40 days over all the earth? And the answer is, you didn't, because you didn't have clouds. Did you know that? Now, thus, on the second day, God separated the primeval deep into two deeps with a great space between. Water below, what we're going to call a firmament or a canopy, and water above. All right? And nothing in between. All right? The waters below the space retained the elemental earth materials which would be utilized on the following day to form the land and its plant cover. The waters above the firmament had apparently been transformed into the vapor state in order to be separated from the heavier materials and elevated above the atmosphere where it could serve as a thermal blanket for the earth's future inhabitants. Genesis 1:6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." If you go back to the text, it talks about that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And here on the second day, he said, let there be a firmament, some type of barrier in the midst of the waters. And he says, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Where is the firmament today? It does not exist. Such a vapor canopy would undoubtedly have provided a highly efficient greenhouse effect. Assuring a perennial spring-like climate for the entire earth. I walked outside a while ago and I said, this is a great day. Did you notice the temperature was just perfect? There's a blue sky. You couldn't find hardly a cloud in the sky. And I'm saying, this is like it was before the flood. Water vapor both shields the earth against harmful radiations from space and also retains and spreads incoming solar heat. In other words, it creates what? A uniform temperature and environment under the vapor canopy. Why do you think people lived so long? Today, we have determined that one of the ways that you heal faster is for a hyperbaric chamber. I had a client back about 30 years ago, and he had gotten into that big time. It was brand new technology at that time. But the concept was you could have a wound that wasn't healing. You put you in that hyperbaric chamber, and it would heal real fast. In fact, I understand they did that with some astronauts who had a problem. They put them in that chamber. Man, they healed up very quickly. Well, imagine an Earth with that kind of geometric pressure on it, which, by the way, they say is healthy for you. Plus, it's how, and a uniform temperature, and how the green plants exploded in growth, and why the animals got so big, why dinosaurs got to be huge. Because they lived a long time, and they are reptiles, and they keep growing. Right? And think about it. An Earth with a perfect environment, and it's shielded from radiation from space and harmful solar rays, which causes skin cancer, by the way, and things like that. And these people live to be 939 years, 960 years. I mean, they lived a long time. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back again and sets up his kingdom for the 1,000 years, mankind will live long lives again. So I'm thinking he's going to come back and he's going to say, gather around, gang. I'm going to show you how you did it the first time. Except I'm not going to fix it in 6 days. I'm just going to do it today. And he'll speak and the world will be in great shape again. I suspect he may even restore the vapor canopy and so forth, because it was perfect when it was there. But Isaiah tells us that a man who dies at 100 years old is thought to be accursed, that he's a child. That again, long life will prevail on the earth. And this says that a vapor canopy was to provide an ideal environment for abundant animal and plant life and for longevity and comfort in human life. Water vapor is invisible and thus would be translucent, allowing the stars to be seen through it. This would not be the case with the liquid water or ice canopy. Watch this. When you read it, I miss this. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What I missed the first time is Peter makes a distinction between the old earth and the old heavens and the new earth today and the new heavens. But they're being reserved. He's not going to flood it again. We'll just be toast. He's just going to burn it up. All right? We're going to study that in the next couple of weeks. All right? Now, additional evidence of a change. What I want you to realize is the flood created an enormous change on the earth. And one of the evidences of the change, and I won't read this to you, but one of the evidences of the change is the fact that God created a cloud and a rainbow. Now, what do you have to have a rainbow? Water vapor, and where must it be? In the atmosphere. You see, because prior to the flood, was there a rainbow?
No.
No, it's something brand new. They'd never seen it before. Why? Because they'd never seen an atmosphere with water in it. The water was above the firmament and on the earth. And there were no clouds, and there were no storms, and there were no hurricanes, no tornadoes. Just think about the earth before the flood and what it was like. And God said, I'm going to create that rainbow. Every time you see it, you know what? I created a covenant that I am not going to flood the entire world again. Jim?
Is that where the Bible mentions the first and second heaven? Which would be?
Yeah, actually there's three heavens. Yeah, you got first, second, third heaven. First heaven is our atmosphere, our right above us. Second is outer space. And third is God's domain. All right? Now, the rainbow was impossible prior to the flood. The rainbow, requiring small droplets in the air, water droplets, could not form in the pre-diluvian world, where the high vapor canopy precluded rain. After the flood, the very fact that rainfall is now possible makes a worldwide rainstorm impossible. And the rainbow in the cloud, therefore, becomes a perpetual reminder of God's grace, even in judgment. What does he say? He's saying we couldn't have a worldwide flood today. Why? Because we can't have enough water in the atmosphere. You see, the water that was above the firmament, and when the windows of heaven opened, must have gone out miles into space and created a huge rainfall on the earth. 40 days. The result of the flood, the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The whole heaven would indicate that it's what? Worldwide. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and that's not 15 cubits deep. That's 15 cubits above the description, above the mountains. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, except for Noah. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Who remembers how long it took the water to go down after Harvey? Some places are still not down. It took 2 days for us. It stopped raining, I think, on Monday or Tuesday, and we were able to go to Gringo's on Thursday. I have a wonderful son-in-law, and he had a Tahoe which could get through the water, and it went down enough we could get to Gringo's. It was a great day, you know. Been stuck in the house with Leslie. Well, I said that doesn't sound right. Our 50th anniversary was Saturday after the flood, but we went to Gringo's and so forth. Now, at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Does anybody know? I'll tell you, it tells you right here. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Ararat, a big mountain? Yeah, we'll see in a second. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. All right, so there was so much water covering the mountains. It says in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, if you remember what it said in the 17th day of the 7th month, the fountains of the deep quit breaking up. And then it says on the first day of the 10th month, that's 74 days after the water kept breaking up from the earth, fountains of the deep, until the water dropped enough where they could see the tops of the mountains. The total time of the flood, from the time that Noah went into the boat until the time that he came out of the boat, was 371 days, which is a year and 6 days by our count. All right, but in God's count, it would probably have been a year and 11 days because he has 360 day years. Anyway, the tops of the mountains were seen. Well, Ararat, and this is not a real sharp picture, is 17,000 feet high. There have been numerous sightings of the ark over the years, but nobody's been ever to nail it. You know, nobody can ever finally get it. There have been things that they say they saw something dark under the ice that was about 450 feet long and so forth. But what would happen if they ever found the ark on the top of Ararat? What would that mean? It would mean the Bible is true, right? Yeah, well, then somebody would say, well, somebody hauled it up there, you know. What does this do to evolution? What does the flood do to evolution? Well, listen closely. Why is this point important? If you ask an evolutionist, where is the evidence for evolution? His answer will most likely include the rock and fossil records. It's what Jim brought up a while ago, the geological column. And whereas you're supposed to have certain lower life forms and so forth, the only problem is it does not exist on the earth. And what they do find in these geological columns is that the life is topsy-turvy or is arranged such as it would be in a global flood. Now, if the flood was global and geologically, tectonically significant, it laid down the rock and fossil records of the earth. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. If the true origin of the rock layers and fossils is the flood, they cannot be the remains of ordinary processes acting over great ages. In other words, evolution is based on the fossil record, when the reality is that fossil record came from the flood. When you think about it, that makes sense. If you were to drop dead and lay on that floor for a couple of hundred years, what would happen to you?
You'd be dust.
Huh? You would be dust, wouldn't you? What would it take for you to be a fossil?
Impacted in mud.
You got to be covered quickly and sealed in mud or some type of element that allows you to fossilize.
Hey,
Chuck, yes?
My uncle used to be a rock collector.
Uh-huh.
They go up in the mountains up there, and I think it's New Mexico. And they got above the timberline, and he said he saw a whole tree that was uncovered about halfway. It was petrified, but it was above the timberline.
Okay, yeah, Keith said his uncle found a tree above the timberline that had been fossilized, which meant at one time it was not. Right, excellent. I want you to listen to this statement because this is really relevant to us. I think, and I know most of you in here, are believers in the Word of God and what it says. Martin Luther was the guy that kicked off this protesting movement against the Catholic Church. And here's what he said. If I profess with the loudest voice, I yell it out, and clearest exposition of every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. What is he saying? We have this raging argument in our society over where we came from and whether we're important. Whether you believe it or not, evolution affects everything. Euthanasia, abortion, all of these issues in society today. And if we profess that we know Jesus Christ, but we do not confess that we believe the Bible when it talks about our origins and the reality of sin and the nature of the Savior, then we are not confessing Christ. It's a powerful statement. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Why does all this matter? It determines how you interpret the scripture, literally or allegorically. Allegorically, if you don't understand that word, means you say it says one thing, but it means something else, and you don't know what it is unless I tell you what it means. Literally means you just read the words. God spoke the world into existence. That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? When he says, I destroyed all life, that's pretty simple to understand. When he says, I created a worldwide flood, that's pretty simple to understand. But allegorically, you can come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. It's where, by the way, the concept that you needed an interpreter because you ain't bright enough. Secondly, it determines whether you believe you can read and understand the Word of God. And I believe he created it to be read and understood. It determines whether you believe God and the Bible in all that it says. And then finally, it destroys the basis for evolution. This stuff is important, people, because this determines who we are, the value of an individual, the value of life, the need for a Savior. It goes to the heart of the matter. Was God some kind of wicked, evil despot who just sort of like a Harley Davidson kicked it into gear and it just sort of evolved and died and died and died and eventually here we are? Or was it because God created us in his own image and said, it's very good. See you next week when we talk about getting burned up.